Psalms 42, and I want to talk to you about what they used to refer to as a melancholic attitude. Even at times they tried to attach it to a certain personality. They'd say you had a melancholic personality. And what they were speaking about was that someone, just generally speaking, they're sad. They're down and always down and out. Of course, we today, we don't use that term melancholy as much. We talk about someone who's depressed, or in our circles, we talk about someone who really battles discouragement. And in the world, they warn about a person being a real bummer. Amen. And the idea is they're always down, and if you're around them too much, they'll bring you down. I remember one Christmas, our family, you know, you got to make the rounds, and we were going around from place to place where family gathers. And we went into one of those places there and had kinfolk there. And my son, this was years back, my son Joshua, he came in, and there was a lady, so she's related to us, but she's dreadful. She just always down. And JD said, Merry Christmas, sis. And she says, well, it is if you don't have to work. And you could just feel the tension, feel the room. Everybody just stopped moving. And Joshua said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, did you have to work? And she said, no, but some did. And I remember JD just turned around and looked at everybody. He just looked away from her, and he had that look on his face like, I don't know what to do with that. But see, that lady, whether she realized it or not, she had been trained in her mind to respond to everything like that. It wouldn't have mattered if you told her something uneventful or something good. Her knee-jerk reaction would have been just like you told her something bad. And today they refer to that as an all-or-nothing type of thinking, meaning it's either all good or it stinks. And the problem with that is that nothing is always all good. And so there's some people out there just always down on everything, no matter what. And they can find something wrong with it all, and it keeps them wore down. And if you're around it much, it'll wear you out. And that's why people say they're a bummer. So it can become an outlook. It can become an attitude. A permanent thing has a way of becoming all you see. And that way there, all you see is blah. It's all bad. But of course for us, I mean most of us, it's not that drastic. Most of us, that kind of thing just moves in every once in a while and visits us every once in a while. And we got to deal with that down mood, you know. It doesn't come to stay. We don't have to live like that. But we are all subject to getting down from time to time. But the fact that it has a potential of coming in and staying, and it has the potential of rearranging our thinking and rearranging our emotions, even how we react to things, that shows you the danger of it all. And my point tonight is you don't have to live with it. You can overcome it when it comes for even a short time. So I want to preach to you tonight about defeating discouragement or depression. Defeating discouragement or depression, or you might say how to avoid becoming a bummer. Amen. But just read these few verses here in Psalm 42. It's from the sons of Korah. It says in verse 1, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Remember, the soul is the seat of your emotions. That's where all the feeling comes from. And why art thou disquieted in me? To be disquieted is to have your peace interrupted. You're troubled. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so what's going on here, you can tell someone's trying to snap themselves out of this. They're down, they're not out. They're trying to get up and answer the bell. They're trying to keep going. And so it continues, verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So you can see at the different points in the psalm, they're talking to themselves, trying to rally themselves up. And there's other times here, like right now, they're talking to the Lord. They're trying to get his help with themselves. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. So as you look at what people say about this passage, those that are supposed to know, there are some folks talk about how this is David looking back when Absalom rebelled and usurped authority, and how Ahithophel betrayed him during that time. There are other folks that will liken it to Solomon later on in his later part of his reign. Some will refer to Hezekiah. There's different ones talking about maybe those of the dispersion coming back from the Babylonian captivity. Whatever it's speaking of, it's plain how it matches a person today. This is someone looking back and they're grieving about how it used to be between them and the Lord. And there are those that have watched that. They knew how they were happy in the Lord, and now that's changed. And so the question is, where is God now? Why is God not helping them now? He says in verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Like the song says, sorrows like sea billows roll. That's the idea here. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And again, I just pointing out how this one is fighting back against this feeling. They're fighting back against these thoughts. That's what's going on. They're actively encouraging themselves in the Lord and in his faithfulness to them. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So you can see how this would apply to the Jews of the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, how it would apply in the future to the tribulation saint as well. That's the thing about the book of Psalms. It is prophetical. There's passages there that have historical significance that often get overshadowed by the doctrinal significance of the passage. Like Psalm 22, historically, whatever is going on in David's life, in Psalm 22, when he's praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is clearly overshadowed by the doctrinal application and what that is in fulfillment of, and that's the Lord Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, in many of the Psalms, those historical passages and importance will get overshadowed by the spiritual application that we make. We'll look at something, it brings us comfort, and we'll just hang on to it. But all these things are going on. There's something going on historically, there's something that's pointing at doctrinally, and there's a way that we're to look at it in our own lives as well. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So there's a mocking taking place. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, just some of the things that's interesting about the passage before we get started into tonight's message, this idea of beholding and remembrance, these places that are mentioned. Verse 7, he mentions the deep. The Hermonites in verse 6 is associated with Mount Hermon. He mentions the River of Jordan, and then Mizar, which is a little hill that he's talking about. So Hermon is interesting because it's referenced in the book of the Song of Solomon, where Solomon's a type of Christ. He's the shepherd king, and he's calling for his spouse to come. And from up above, they're going to look down and they're going to behold the beast. They're going to behold the leopard, which of course is pointing to Revelation 13, the Antichrist and his activities. And so from the heights of Hermon, far above the danger, the type is obvious. The shepherd king has called for his bride to come, and they're up there away from the danger, and they're looking down on the earth, and they're seeing what's going on down here with the activities of the Antichrist, where all the danger is taking place. So there's the deeps referenced here, a place that would be a type of third heaven with Hermon in the Song of Solomon. And then there's the River of Jordan, which has three supernatural crossings that are listed for us in Scripture. There's that of course, Joshua and Israel, and then Elijah and Elisha, and then of Elisha by himself. And all that's a foreshadowing of something. You say, what is it? Well, I haven't studied it all out. Amen. But I'll tell you this, it's something. Amen. That's something to take home with you and think about. But also in this passage, there's the sufferings of Christ. There's the cross that you can see in view. The soul, for example, in this psalm, is referred to as a cast down soul. It's a disquieted soul, a troubled soul. Like Jesus said, his soul was troubled. It's a poured out soul, like an offering. It's an emptying of itself. It's a thirsty soul, it's said to be. That's the words Christ utters on the cross itself. And so this is going to give reference to the songs in the night that it speaks of, which is also referenced in the book of Job, which gives further light on the Jew in the tribulation period. Of course, Job is going to picture not only the Jew in the tribulation period, but also a sinner in hell in some passages, and going to represent also Christ on the cross in the book of Job. And the song of the night for Jesus is reported in Matthew 26, verse 30. On the way to Gethsemane, they sung a hymn. All right? And for us, as we look at all this, we're reminded of the charge we're given in the New Testament that tells us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. All right? So he's looking ahead. He's looking past the pain to what's coming. And in all those instances, that's what we're seeing a picture of. Whether it's a tribulation saint, or whether it's Christ on the cross, or what's going on historically. Everyone's looking past the situation to a future time when they shall be right with God. And things are going to be right again. So it's what's expressed in this psalm. And you can tell that the theme carries over into the next psalm as well. If you'll just look over at Psalm 43 real quick. Look down at verse 5. Excuse me. Psalm 43 verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? See, there it is again. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. What is that? That's someone preaching to themselves, preaching to their own soul. Get up, get back in the fight. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So again, the thought tonight is defeating discouragement and depression. And what we have in front of us is the psalmist is setting an example of such. And the passage is also looking to the saint of the tribulation period, looking ahead to the Lord coming through for them. And even of Christ, looking past the shame of the cross to the glory that awaits him that he'll have again with the Father. And all this is given in light of us defeating discouragement and overcoming depression. Now, discouragement is where you're disarmed of courage. That's a serious thing to happen to a Christian. Everything we do for the Lord requires a certain amount of courage. And so to be discouraged is a tragedy. Depression, that is a casting down, but it's also to be cast down. A depression's more serious. It's a descending mood where someone has been deflated. The air's been let out. Over in Daniel chapter 10, there's an angel apparently showing up, and he's one that's likened to the Son of Man, and he's talking to Daniel, and Daniel has to respond, and what Daniel says, he says, how can I say anything to you? He said, there is no strength left in me. There is no breath left in me. See, that wind is let out. He has no way to respond. And folks, you've seen it, and maybe you felt it, where there's a grief that you sense every time you breathe. It's a sign. It's a heavy sign. It's that deep. You're deflated. You are depressed. Every breath you take, your heart aches. You see men in the Bible like Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet. You see David at times, obviously, down. Not long ago, we were just talking a few weeks ago about Elijah, who was depressed and discouraged. There's a broken-hearted mother named Rizpah in 2 Samuel. There's Jonah. Obviously, for obvious reason, there's Job. There's Ezekiel. These are all figures of Scripture that had a period of feeling down and being discouraged. And even in church history, we look back at some of the giants of the faith that we talk about to this day, and we draw encouragement from their life. And yet, when you go and you read what they said about themselves, you realize this was an ongoing fight that all of them dealt with. They were smitten either by discouragement, some of them having to overcome chronic depression. I was surprised to find out David Brainerd was one of them. David Brainerd, of course, is a young man that he was seeking after the soul of the American Indian as a missionary. He wanted to win them to Christ. That was his desire. That was his passion. He died in 1747 before America ever started. And he wasn't 30 years of age, or he might have been right at 30. But he was known to be one that was given to fits of discouragement. David Brainerd. I mean, that's hard to believe. Someone known for such passion and intensity for the gospel going out and reaching lost souls. Brainerd, someone who was commonly discouraged. This is the man God used to stir up the spirit of William Carey, the man we call the father of modern missions. And so he's having to fight discouragement that's constantly tempting him to lay down and give up and quit, and he won't quit. And he gives it all he's got, overcoming it, defeating it over and over again, to the point that one day his life is pointed at to by the Spirit of God to instill a courage in William Carey. And William Carey is the father of modern missions. Now you've got others in history. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And of course, they still refer to that sermon today, and it sparks the first awakening in this country before it's a country. That's how important he is. But he goes through a spell there where the church just votes him out as pastor. And he asks one of them, what's the problem? They said, you're dull. And it deflated him, and he couldn't get over that thing. And he lived with depression because of that. He was voted out because he was a boring preacher and lived with a level of depression. Jonathan Edwards did. That's hilarious. Andrew Bonar, he's the brother of Horatius Bonar, right? All those hymns, all those songs and books he writes there. John Henry Jowett, Charles Spurgeon's known for commonly being sidetracked. With discouragement, G. Campbell Morgan had to deal with it. Again, some of the heroes of the mission field, we won't mention it, but over and over again, they had to deal with it. Right. Martin Luther, yeah. Believe it or not, battled it. In the year 1530, Luther steps away from the pulpit and doesn't preach for over a year. There's a writing out there, you can look it up, it's called The Year That Luther Quit Preaching. You say, why? Because he was discouraged. Martin Luther discouraged? That's amazing, but it's true. Depression, what it is, it's the inability to figure out a future. It's where you're in a maze. Your life is like a maze, and you can't see how it's going to turn out right. You're trying to figure it out. You're doing the math, and you every time it comes up loser. You can't win in this situation. It's a dead end. You're just waiting for it to happen. And after living like that, you can fall to constant and ongoing despair. Paul the Apostle once wrote in 2 Corinthians of despairing even of life. Despairing even of life. In that context, he talks about how they were pressed out of measure. He talks about the trouble that befell them in Asia and said it was above strength. What's he saying? He's saying it was more than we could handle. He said it was more than I could take. Paul the Apostle. Abraham Lincoln, you know, regardless of how you come down in the Civil War, I don't believe he handled that one well. But everybody on both sides of the Civil War, despite his failure in diplomacy there, everyone realizes the man's a genius. And he's someone that those that were around him and were part of his administration, one of them visiting him on occasion, said, you could tell the president was depressed by the way he walked in and out of a room. What he said was, it just dripped off of him. Depression dripped off of him. Emily Dickinson, the poet. Charles Dickens, the writer. There's just a few that are subject to discouragement, or else it would degrade into constant depression. Just always, always living like that. Now, friends, I know there's rare insight to the book of Ecclesiastes that we draw from it spiritually and we draw from it doctrinally in its assessment, amen. But historically, when it's written by a man whose spirit apparently is broken. He's dealing with regret. He's looking back on his life and he's heartbroken and it's a dreadful time of his life. God used that station in his life to give us the book of Ecclesiastes. You got Solomon and Job arriving at the same conclusion about the whole thing, all of life, but they come at different directions, right? Job from the bottom and Solomon from the top. I don't know if you guys caught it, but the guy that played Captain Kirk, I can't think of his name, don't care. A few years ago, this guy that was on Star Trek playing Captain Kirk, he was went up in space. They put him with a space crew in a rocket and sent him into space. And that guy, when he came back down, of course, you know, they stay up there a while, and then they descend back into the atmosphere, and then that parachute on that capsule lands in the water. When they pull him out, the reporters are there waiting on him. And he was visibly shaken, like he had just had a religious experience. And he was trembling. And the guy said, up there. This is the guy talking to Captain Kirk. he says, up there. He says, it's darkness. It's death. You can tell we're not supposed to be up there. He said, but you come back down here. He says, there's light and there's life. And the guy was trembling while he was saying this. And like I said, you could tell the guy's just glad to be alive. But you can imagine someone down here looking at life down here like he was looking at it up there. Well, it's just darkness. There's no life down here. There's no light down here. There's no purpose. We don't belong. Amen. That's the way some people live. That's the way they look at life. That's the way they handle it there. They're always overwhelmed. And what's happened, you know, discouragement came in and they didn't defeat it. They didn't run it off. They let it hang around. They nurtured it. They had these thoughts, these poor thoughts, and they just kept feeding those poor thoughts. And they kept adding it up to where it turned out against them every time. And they had a way of somehow or another hemming themselves in to where they're always going to be in a ditch. They're never getting out. There is no hope. And so they sit there and they talk themselves into that valley. They won't overcome it, and it affects their whole life. Now if they go to the doctor will settle down and say, you've got a mental disorder. That's what they'll say. The way you look at everything, the way you process information, it has affected you mentally there. It's affected your thinking. I have no doubt that's what's happened. But the root of that thing, folks, is spiritual. It's spiritual. The front line of spiritual warfare is the mind. It's a way of seeing things. It's a way of thinking about things. And how you think and see things, listen, how you think about those things, it affects you. It determines how it affects you. And how it affects you determines how you react to that to others. Yeah, how you react to something in front of others, to others, affects them. You have people that they can tell you're just down. And when they get around you, you get worse. Listen, the world will say, just talk about it. Just talk about it. And there may be a situation where you're at a breaking point you need to talk about. But I'm going to tell you, most of the time, that's not good advice. You sit around and talk about it and relive it and talk about it and relive it and talk about it. How about just getting busy for God and forgetting about it? I'm going to tell you, more times than not, that will be the help you need. You sit around and lick your wounds all the time, they'll never heal. You have a pity party, it never gets better, it never gets old, it just stays there. And the more you think about it, the worse it seems. And you never get out of that hole. And it's sad that it happens to people, but it does. And folks come around them and they're like, I don't think I'm doing them any good. Matter of fact, I think I'm making it worse. I think I stir them up to the wrong. I think they get worse when I'm around. And so they quit coming around. They avoid you. Or maybe you're bringing them down. maybe they can't afford to be around you. They're in a certain state of mind to where they can't afford to be brought down like that. And so they avoid you. And that type of thing, my point is, has a chain reaction to it. It does not improve your life. It makes it worse and worse. It makes it worse and worse. You're digging a hole. I mentioned Captain Kirk a second ago, who's a fictional character, who really did go in space. But there's a real guy named Buzz Aldrin, who is an astronaut. And as a kid, you know, you appreciated these guys. You appreciated Buzz Aldrin. You know, he went to the moon. This guy really went to the moon, and he returned home to Earth, and he said he could not cope with life on Earth. Went into serious depression. He began to write and go on talk shows, try to help others with his struggles, with his experiences. Imagine a man's been to the moon and back, and all he can talk about when he comes home is his problems. All he can talk about is his depression, his bouts with it. Winston Churchill is a man who stands out in history for different reasons. He too suffered with depression, strangely enough. Lady Astor told him, said, you're so miserable that if I was married to you, I would poison you. And he says, if I was married to you, I'd be more miserable and I'd drink that poison. But he called his depression the black dog. He likened it to a black dog that just hung around him. Hans Christian Andersen lived in Copenhagen, wrote books for children. They're famous books to this day. He wrote books to make kids happy. You know what he's known for by his friends? Always being down. Always being discouraged. Suffered from it his whole life. Once he wrote in his journal, he said, quote, I have no future anymore. There's nothing to look forward to. I have no ideas. I am washed out. This is God making kids happy down here. And he's looking down here. He's looking to right now. He's looking for answers to life in all the wrong places. And it's messing with him. It's messing with his head. It's messing him up, his mind. And it's affecting his life. That's what happens. I mentioned Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the preacher that so many have looked to for so long because so gifted, rare. Charles Spurgeon was rare. I don't appreciate the fact that he had tenets of Calvinism in his preaching. And there's a lot of people, they read him more than they read the Bible. And so it increases this problem with Calvinism. Charles Spurgeon was brilliant, though. God used him, and he had a rare insight to Scripture and a rare insight to people, and he could just communicate truth so simplistically. Just amazing, the hand of God on Charles Spurgeon. But his whole life, he dealt with this problem of what he called fits of faintness. Just fits of faintness. I mean, he had a complicated life, no doubt. People came to him. They wrote to him letters. They wanted to visit him. There were folks that would call on him needing counsel, some of them about private problems, some about some of their family problems, financial problems. Some of them were pastors of churches dealing with church problems. A lot of people come to him all the time about these issues there. So he bears the burdens of many, and it would become unbearable. And those that were his closest confidants around him, they would realize it was getting to him, and so they would send him away for weeks at a time just so that he could get a breath, just get some relief from the pressure he was under. And on one occasion, they sent him away for weeks at the French Riviera, and after being there for weeks, he writes back to them, and he says, "That furnace still glows around me. Since I last preached to you, I have been brought very low. My flesh, while tortured with pain, my spirit is prostrate with depression. There have been nights of weeping and days of watching. They have been mine, but I hope the cloud is passing, as there are dungeons beneath this castle of despair." You could tell he gifted in the way he words things, but you get down, that doesn't work to your advantage. That can even be something that works against you. So who is that? That's the Prince of Preachers, they call him. Charles Spurgeon. John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher that we owe a lot of our freedom to in this country, because of the things he suffered while he was alive. His classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote while he was in prison, by the way, he likened this in the Pilgrim's Progress, he likened this to the slough of despond. The slough of despond. From time to time, we all get there. You go through there. Just a muddy pit in life. And what I'm saying is you got to get through it. You got to get out of it, amen? The problem is some folks go there and they move in. They don't get out, and they're never going to try to get out. It affects everything and everyone in their life. I'm talking about Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Some people look at this, and they have it as David in the context of the betrayal and rebellion from Absalom and Ahithophel. Others look at it as Solomon dealing with that Ecclesiastes period in his life where he's looking back with regret. And others have it with Hezekiah, the king of Judah, about to lose his life because he found out he's deathly sick. At the same time, there's a threat growing from Assyria coming. And others look at this like it's the inhabitants fleeing from Babylon. Who really knows the background of it all? I don't know. I know it's from the sons of Korah there. The context deals with things that may not match every one of those situations. And some things in the context will match every one of them. So perhaps God directed it so that we can pull from each situation for our own situation right here tonight. So that we can draw from it. As I mentioned in David's case, he's heartbroken. He's heartbroken by the infidelity of Ahithophel and the insurrection of Absalom. There's a man that betrayed him. And there's his own son that's come up against him, usurping the throne. In Solomon's case, he's down about the ineffectiveness of all that he's done. He's looking at it. Here's a guy that has done great things in our eyes, great things in his contemporaries' eyes. But as he's near the end of his life, he's looking at it and he's going, "What for? To what end was all this?" And then he's looking at the situation and he says, what good is all I've done? And then he looks around him and he says, what good is any of this? It's all vanity, he says. That's a man at his wit's end. Hezekiah's case, there's an illness. Like I said, there's an invasion coming of the enemy. In all these situations, we can see to a certain degree our own lives being affected by these type of things. Not to the same degree they were, but as David, we have those times where we've been betrayed. I don't know, I say that like it's common. I've been betrayed. And you go through something like that, you feel like, oh my, that's going to be hard to get over. And not only betrayal, amen, but he deals with that situation where there's somebody he loves. And they're going down a road that's going to lead to their destruction. And he can't do anything about it. He wants Absalom to do an about face and get right. And Absalom's headed towards destruction, and he knows it. And he can't do a thing about it. I don't know. There's probably somebody in here tonight. There's somebody you love more than life, and they're headed towards their own destruction, and it ain't bothering them at all. But meanwhile, you can't sleep at night. You got high blood pressure because of it. That happens, you understand. Or Hezekiah, there was health, physical problems weighing him down. And maybe you've dealt with that, amen. That's what he was dealing with, an illness, an invasion. It just seems like there's somebody out there waiting to take it all. Take it all away. And they've been successful taking it from others. With Hezekiah, it was Assyria. With us, it's the government or bill collectors, amen. But somebody's going to get it, amen. And you look at it and you say, what? I did all this work for what? For the thieves, for the crooks, for the moth, for the rust? And it's a hard truth. This life will let you down. I don't know exactly what's going on in this psalm or the next one. I haven't been convinced by the ones who think they do. Here's some things I do know. Number one, I know there's a reason for this casting down. I can see in the context there's a reason for this discouragement that threatens depression. There are physical reasons, one. There are physical reasons. Physical reasons. He's cast down. The psalmist physically is affected. He's down. Shows up in his countenance. That's his facial expression. Shows up in his posture, the way he handles himself, holds himself. You get like that, it lowers your energy to go. It busts your punch. That's what we say, what I've said before. To bust your punch means you've given it your best and you just can't get it. You know, can't get the energy to throw another shot. And that's what happens. You just can't get excited to get it done. We know it's hard to get going when you don't feel good physically. Amen. I mean, hats off to folks that as they get older and they can't move, they keep going. Because the temptation is that it hurts to move, you quit moving. And that's the temptation, but you can't quit. Amen. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting that thing. But it can affect you physically. There are people going through this stuff and they get discouraged and their punch is busted and they're in and out of the doctor's offices trying to find out something's wrong. And they just feel it physically. It's not old age. It's just depression. It's discouragement. There's something wrong and they're going to the doctor to find out something's going on, you know. I mean, they're sure they're dying. The doctor can't find anything. Just pressure. Just discouragement, stress. I point out in times past how the Bible points to those disciples in Luke 24, verse 45, 22, verse 45, how they were, quote, sleeping for sorrow. What's the problem there? They're cast down to the point they can't get out of bed. They can't wake up. That happens to people. It affects you. Well, it's easier just to roll over and pretend to be sick because you don't want to face the problems. You don't want to face the heaviness. You don't want to face the stress of it all. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why did he say that? Because this stuff affects you physically. It affects you physically. It affects the flesh. It affects the way we feel. Some folks during this time, they'll lose their appetite. Some folks, they'll eat because they're depressed. They're just looking for something to excite them, something to make them feel better, something to give them some joy. Either way, it's not healthy physically. It's not healthy, and yet it stems from spiritual roots. It's affecting them physically. It's hurting them physically. But it comes from a spiritual problem. David's situation affected him physically. Solomon's did too. So did Hezekiah. Amen. It says here, verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say to me, where is thy God? See, there were physical reasons for this downtime, threatening depression. And also there's diabolical reasons. There's something at work. And they see it. They see it. There's something really brewing. Solomon felt it. He knew. There's trouble brewing under him. By that time he comes to Ecclesiastes, he's got a problem in his family. He's got a problem in the kingdom. There's things coming up in his life. He knows that trouble's coming and he's going to have to bear some consequences because he's just been down for so long and he's existed for so long. Now he's going to have to open those boxes. And he dreads it. David's dealing not only with the rebellion of a son who's against him and against the throne, but he's dealing with Ahithophel and his betrayal. That's one of his most trusted advisors, someone who he leaned on, and now he's turned against him. By the end of that, it all comes out right as far as the kingdom's concerned. But you read it. David is shell-shocked. He can't get it together. After they win that battle, he can't get it together. Joab has to come in there and snap him out of it and say, you're doing more damage right now to the kingdom than your son did. And you're going to lose it all, David, if you don't snap out of it and get out there and act like a king. Because David was down. He's weeping. He can't quit. You know, this world's discouraging, folks. Absolutely discouraging. That's the problem. I mean, if you're like me, you like to know what's going on at least, so you watch the news. Never helps you. The news never helps you. For one, you get mad at them because they're such liars. And you can tell by the way they report things. And if you don't think they're liars, it's because you have the ears of a liar. I don't mean to be ugly, friend, but you've got a corrupt heart, and it is affecting the way you're processing information. We're looking at things, and they're telling us, don't see that. It's not what you think it is. That happens over and over again. And you see it, and you feel your blood pressure going up. You're just absolutely beside yourself. You think about the country and the direction the nation's heading. Think about finances and inflation, and you know it's going to burst eventually. Sets all for a bleak future, a gray future when you just do the math. As a preacher, the general condition of Christianity, that's a real bummer. Amen. You got folks that they define faith apart from Scripture. Right now you got folks who say you really don't even need Scripture to live for the Lord. You got folks that say it doesn't matter what the Bible says. You know what you know in your heart. And they'll go like that. And you got folks that will absolutely condemn you because of your absolute belief in Scripture. They'll refer to you as being crazy because you believe the Bible. And we expect that from the world, but you get that from Christians. You find out you're in the minority. As a preacher, you get up, you can't even preach on sin anymore. Boy, what a pickle. What a pickle when you can't preach about sin in a Baptist church because you're going to hurt someone's feelings. You know what that is? That's depressing. Absolutely is. And it's not in our mind. It wasn't in David's mind. It wasn't something he was imagining. It wasn't something Solomon was imagining or Hezekiah. He wasn't delusional about it. Absalom and Ahithophel were at work trying to overthrow David. Hezekiah was given prognosis. You're going to die. And the Assyrians are right outside the kingdom, and he has not prepared an heir to follow him. And he's in the line of David, so he feels like he's dropped the ball. I'm sure David felt like he dropped the ball. See, there are physical reasons, there's diabolical reasons, there's spiritual reasons for this discouragement, all of it threatening depression. Whoever the psalmist is, whatever their situation was, you can tell, they know they're not thinking straight. And they're fighting against themselves here. There's a, what's wrong with me? Why do I feel like this? Why am I acting like this? So hope in God. You can just see it. They're not talking to someone else. They're talking to themselves. There's somebody looking in the mirror saying, get your act together. What's wrong with you? Why are you moping? Why are you down? Why are you defeated? What happens is we put too many eggs in the basket of this life. We expect the reward now. We expect the payoff now. It's all supposed to make sense now. Again, you get that from that television preaching. Paul said, if in this life only... We have hope. We are of all men most miserable. If your Christian faith just pertains to everything being a happy ending and down here, you're going to be of all men most miserable. You know what, Christian? You ought to know better. You ought to know better. The world ain't getting better. It's getting worse. Your flesh ain't getting better. It's getting worse. That's no respecter of persons. When we got saved, it didn't make us more financially wealthy. Didn't make us more mentally astute when we got saved. Didn't make us more socially acceptable to this world. It did not make us invulnerable to death and sickness. If in this life all you have is hope right now, for right now, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be depressed, amen. This ain't like that. This ain't our lucky rabbit's foot. It's a lot more at stake. Your faith has to see it all. You have to see the big picture. We'll see in this life all that we lost in Adam. In the next life, we'll see all that was fixed in Christ. And it'll take getting there for us to realize that. But right now, we want right now, the present to supply joy and peace that only comes from God. The problem is we get our eyes off the Lord. We get trained in our minds in a way of thinking there where there's a rut And you've got to get your mind renewed. You've got to get your thoughts fixed. We haven't figured the vanity of life in with this joy of eternity. We haven't figured the vanity of life in with the light of the glory of God. We haven't figured the vanity of life in with the joys of the Lord or the love of Jesus Christ. So we're just looking at right now, this life, this situation, and it's depressing. And you got to look, you got to get your eyes off of right now and down here. You got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him saw right past the cross. And he despised the shame. And he endured it. Our minds, our thoughts got to be retrained and renewed. Self-obsessing. Self-obsessing. Training yourself and your mind to just think about yourself and your situation. And your mind always, you know, think about your problems. Pity party every day. It'll rob you of your life. It will ruin your life. It will ravage your thoughts. Amen. And emotions to the point that you're living in a state where you just can't escape from. That's what happens. A lot of people, that's the dark place they live in. They're just stuck in a rut. They're not getting out. There are reasons for this discouragement, threatening depression. There are results of this. Self-pity, one of the most dangerous attitudes we can cultivate. Just sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves. It poisons our system to where nothing looks right, and it distorts everything we hear. We sit around and think about who said what and what did they mean by it. And you just sit and obsess with it and analyze it and analyze it. That's torture. It's no way to live, especially a Christian. You stay depressed, majoring on yourself. Just analyzing yourself, thinking of yourself more than you should. You try to find yourself. You try to focus on yourself. Try to fix yourself. All this stuff. See, this is the world's advice. They're exactly wrong. Jesus said, lose yourself. Get caught up following me. You get caught up following me, Christ said, you'll find yourself. You'll find out what living's all about. You'll get discouraged trying to fix yourself down here, trying to find yourself down here, always analyzing yourself. You'll get discouraged and you'll live in depression. Now, there can be reasons like physical reasons working against you. That most of the time, someone stays around the black dog. They stay in the slough of despond because of spiritual reasons. They don't change courses. They could, but they won't. Here's what he said. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The results that's described here are his countenance, obviously, his life, his lifeless face, his facial expressions. People can tell by looking at him. He's down. He knows it. The Bible talks about how someone's countenance affects others. And that's true. That's true. Years ago, when I was a much happier young man, I was there in the Christian school and I was doing chapel, and there was a lady called me. I never even knew her daughter was struggling with discouragement and depression, she said. But she wrote and she said, more than your preaching has helped her, it's been your smile. It's been how you're happy, and she thinks you're genuinely happy. And that's helped her. And folks, you know, I mean, you got to be aware of that. If a parent, if your countenance is down, you will affect your children. You will affect your marriage, your spouse. You will. It's impossible not to. Remember Moses, in the positive way, comes down off the mountain being with God, and they can tell by the radiance of his countenance he has been with the Lord. And the negative way, you know, it's just lifeless, just burdened, just discouraged. That weighs on people. Just being around you. The results were his face is lifeless. His food's tasteless. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. So this is someone who loses their appetite altogether. They don't feel like eating at all because they're so depressed. They just quit eating. Just sit around and cry all the time. Just stop eating. You know, either some people do that or some folks, like I said, they eat all the time, waiting for something to work. Find some enjoyment. Like I said, neither way is healthy. His face is affected. His appetite's affected. His future's hopeless. His enemies are provoking him. Where's God? Why is he not helping you? An unsaved world doesn't know God. You know what they do at times like this? They turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to sexual immorality and pleasures from this world. That's what they look to. The whole while, they're just digging the grave deeper. making the situation worse, making it more bleak, making it worse, creating this despair. That brings me to the final point here tonight. There are reasons for the discouragement, the threat of depression. There are results of it coming into our lives. And then there's resources to fight this discouragement and depression. For one, sounds easy enough, but talk to the Lord. See, and that's the problem. Yeah, preacher, yeah, I thought you'd say that. But that's the problem. I just gave you a key answer. And you're going to treat it like, well, I've heard that. That's what you need to hear. Just hearing it ain't going to fix it for you. It's doing it. It's putting legs on it, amen. Talk to the Lord. Prayer, real prayer will help you. It'll help you. In our prayer, remember that part of that involves praising the Lord. Brethren, you need to learn how to praise the Lord. You need to learn how to just praise God, rejoice in who He is. I'm not talking about the memes on Facebook. Me and Jesus. If I was down and riding my motorcycle, Jesus ride up on his Harley and say, let's drink a beer and talk about it. That ain't going to help you. That's fiction. That's fairy tale. That's not the Lord. That's not who He is. You want to get lifted up? You want to get out of the slough of despond? Rejoice in who He is. He only glories in who He is. Learn how to praise the Lord. Give thanks to Him for how good He's been. Count up your blessings. Realize you didn't deserve any of them. And God's been good to you. Listen to good music that gives thanks to the Lord, that gives praise to the Lord for who He is. Music will affect you. Bad music will affect you in the wrong way. You know, I know people say, well, you just don't like worldly music. No, I do like worldly music. I've got flesh just like you. But I know what it leads to. I know the mood it creates. I know some of you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that song, but it serves as a bridge, and it's leading to that type of stuff, amen. And that's the problem with contemporary music, is it serves as a bridge leading to that kind of stuff. Learn to listen to good music. Good music will affect your spirit. It'll affect your soul. It'll lift you up. It'll encourage you. It'll edify you. Then confession of sins, part of praying. Amen. Remove all guilt. Get rid of all guilt. You got a burdened heart. If it's having to do with your own failure, tell God about it. Don't hide it from Him. Don't ignore it. Lay it on the tables. God, here's what I've done. Here's why I think I've done it. Help me, Lord. Get clean. You'll get clean if you'll come clean. Amen. You can't hide it from Him anyway. Confess your sin, get clean, and then pray for others. Intercession's a part of prayer. Spend some time talking to God about other people's problems, about other people's needs, about other people's desires and requests. Pray about spiritual things. Pray about the ministry. Pray about the gospel. Get your mind off yourself. And then when you make requests, do it humbly. Your desires. Express your hopes to God. Just put it on the table. Just say, God, just like a beggar, give us this day our daily bread. It'll do you good. Talk to God. And then trust Him with it all. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. Get in the Word. Look for light. Look for answers. Search for truth. Keep searching. That's better than laying around, licking your wounds, feeling sorry for yourself, mind-numbing yourself, looking at Facebook. Amen. Amen. So that social media is not going to help you when you're down. You get on there and tell the world your problems, and they don't care. They do not care. They're not going to help you, amen. They'll exploit you, and they'll gossip. Don't make yourself vulnerable. Don't be in a situation where they can vote up and down on you, or be fake and vote up on you, and then go talk to your friends behind your back and vote down on you. Just don't fool with that stuff, amen. This book will renew your mind. It'll fix your thinking. It'll help you in your heart. It'll help you reevaluate things. It's what you need. It is exactly what you need. You have resources, use them. Hope thou in God. Don't sit around and just fret and be discouraged and give in to it. David and Saul both met with severe discouragement in the Bible. The difference was the Bible says that Saul laid down. It says of David, just the opposite. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what? He treated discouragement like it is. It's an enemy. It's an unwelcomed invader in my life. And I can't afford to sit and cultivate these kind of thoughts. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Fight against it. Hope thou in God. Whenever you're down, preach to yourself. What is wrong with you, Dilbert Terry? Get up. You have no reason to fret. God's been nothing but good to you. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't let the enemy occupy that headspace and control your moods and your thoughts. Be of good courage, the Bible says. Be of good courage. That's a command. All right, I'm going to stop there and let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll just do it like we've been doing it, Brother Jack, if that's all right. If that's okay with you. We'll just have the men come forward. And as you're coming, if you have a prayer request, just let us know right now, okay?